That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Thanks, Greg.
Well, good morning, everyone. Another bit of water, I think. Before we have a look at that passage, I just wanted to tell you a little bit about our brother Rod Vladich, who has now gone to be with the Lord. For those of you who don't know, he passed into glory on Thursday morning, the early hours of Thursday morning. And I've been spending some time with the family, talking about the funeral. And that will be on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, right here, Wednesday at 2 o'clock. It's been quite a special time being with the family because there is such confidence about our brother passing into glory because of his faith. Talking to one of his daughters, to Emma, she said she remembers from the moment her dad was converted in his early 40s, right through to the end, he has walked with the Lord Jesus unwaveringly. And so as we sat and talked and prayed, it was a time of great rejoicing, a strange experience really, for us as Christians, the sadness and yet in the mix, the joy. And if you're coming to the funeral on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, one of the other daughters, Amanda, has asked me to say this to you. Please ask the congregation who plan to attend to wear shades of blue, including purple, lavender, and also you can wear shades of red, burgundy, pink, but not blood red, or white, as these are Dad's favorite colors. Avoid too much black, basically. So those are the exact words from Amanda. If you're coming to the funeral, not too much black, but basically the blues, reds on the burgundy, pinks at the side, and then white. So I hope that all makes sense. All right, well, let's go into the passage. As we're part of a series now, it started a couple of weeks ago, misquoting God. Many Bible verses are misquoted. People don't understand them, and they go off on a wrong track. And today we're looking at, thou shalt not judge. And that's probably one of the most quoted parts of the Bible, particularly by outsiders or unbelievers. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, that you be not judged. It's funny, you know, people often quote that like it comes from the Ten Commandments. And so they use that old commandment language, thou shalt not judge. They say this when you point something out in their lives that you're saying to them it's not right, something's wrong. They dislike your comment, and so perhaps they give it a bit more of a punch as they reject it by saying something that they think comes from the Bible. So maybe you confront somebody about how they have treated another person. Perhaps they speak down to other people and hurt other people's feelings. And you bring this up and you're met with the response, don't judge me. The Bible says, thou shalt not judge. Unbelievers who know very little of the Bible love to bring this one out. Here is Don Lemon, who is a CNN journalist. He was recently talking on The View, which is a talk show. Don Lemon is a journalist and also a gay activist. And he was responding to an edict recently put out by the Vatican saying that Roman Catholic priests cannot bless same-sex unions because God cannot bless sin. Well, Don Lemon said that hurts people. To say a thing like that is hurtful, and he went on to say these exact words. Do what the Bible, Jesus, actually said, if you believe in Jesus, and that is, love your fellow man and judge not, lest you be not judged. Someone from the outside world saying that. I find it quite astonishing that he would do that, because as a CNN journalist, I have seen him often judging people when he makes comments about things that he doesn't like, coming from other people. So those who say things he doesn't like, well, judge not. It's one thing, though, for unbelievers to get this wrong, but so many Christians also do. And it's a massive problem if we think this way, because if you do believe that no one can speak correction into another person's life, then you are trampling all over and contradicting many, many parts of Scripture. So let's have a look at some parts of the Bible that do require us to judge. Let's look at a few examples. So John 7 verse 24. Here Jesus is speaking to his opponents who have judged him as being ungodly because he's been healing people on the Sabbath. And he says these words, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So clearly Jesus thinks there is a place for judging. Or we could take 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Paul is talking to the church and he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." How do we admonish someone who is idle if we don't first judge that they are indeed idle? How do we help the weak if we can't make that judgment that they are actually weak? And I could go on. There are many, many, many passages that make it clear that we do need to exercise judgment over the behavior of other people. Paul Washer is a good Bible teacher, and he is known for lovingly speaking truth to the church and calling on people to look at their sin. And he says, "People tell me, judge not, lest ye be judged. I always tell them, twist not Scripture, lest ye be like Satan." So, a blanket belief that you just can never judge other people is wrong. Scripture interprets Scripture. And because so many Scriptures do indeed call on us to exercise judgment in helping each other to turn away from sin, it cannot be that Matthew 7 verse 1 means you simply cannot judge. So if it doesn't mean that, what does it mean? And that's where we now want to dive in and take a closer look at Matthew 7. And let's be sure to read it in context. It's not saying you can't judge blankets, because otherwise verse 5 wouldn't make any sense. Have a look at verse 5. It says, you need to first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So you need to do something in terms of looking at yourself first, and you need to deal with your own sin first, and then you can go and deal with your brother's sin. Then you can judge your brother. And furthermore, Jesus would not have said the words that you see in verse 6. Now, I didn't ask Sean to read verse 6, but if your Bible's open, cast your eye over there. Some people are not interested in being godly. They don't want to hear about their ungodliness. When you approach them to take that speck out of the eye, they treat you with contempt. They turn on you. And Jesus is saying in verse 6 that it's not worth giving such people gospel attention. There comes a point where you may have to determine that some people are dogs or pigs. That's Jesus' language. And dogs here, by the way, doesn't mean the cute household pet that many of you have in your home, the cute little doggy. It's talking about a filthy, scavenging kind of, unclean kind of dog. So what are you doing when you determine that some people are not worthy of gospel attention because of this kind of behavior, when you're actually determining that they are indeed dogs or pigs, what are you doing? Well, you have to make some form of a judgment to come to that conclusion. And Jesus leads us to do that in these instances. So do you see how Matthew 7 is not saying thou shalt not judge in a blanket sense? How do you know when someone is a dog or a pig? It is when they reject your word of correction and they treat you with contempt. I've experienced that. The elders of our church have experienced that, when people have turned, when correction has come their way, turned on us and treated us with contempt. We are not wrong. Given what Jesus has said, this is Jesus' word, we are not wrong to then deem such people as spiritual dogs or spiritual pigs. Now, does this mean that we treat such people with contempt? Does this mean that we treat them with disdain? And the answer to that is no, we never do that. Never. Because the parallel passages in the Bible on dealing with such people are always concerned for their spiritual well-being, are always concerned that they would one day wake up and repent so that they can be restored, so that their soul can be well, safe for eternity. Matthew 7 tells us that we, who might need to judge and correct a brother or sister in Christ, we do not treat any sinner with contempt. We do judge sin in a person, but there is a way to do it. And so this is a passage about how to judge, not never to judge, but how. We do not come to another person's sin. None of us can come to another person's sin from a place of perfection. But that is usually how many, many people in the world work. You see, they see someone do something wrong, and then they look down their noses at the person. They look at that other person from a position of pride and superiority, as if they themselves are never, ever wrong. They judge them in such a way that they condemn them, and they view them with contempt. They are not really concerned that the person repent of living in an ungodly way, so that they can then be spiritually well and be sure to be right with God for the sake of their soul eternally. Well, say a brother or sister in Christ has a problem with self-control when life gets so tough and so hard and everything is overwhelming and they're stressed, and so they end up binge-watching movies. They just kind of give up, and that's all that they're doing, binge-watching movies. And they fritter time away and they neglect important responsibilities in their life. Well, that would be a sin. Now, say that's happening with a brother or sister in Christ, and you, as a fellow believer, know this. You need to come and help them. You need to help them with their spiritual life. You need to speak into their life. We are meant to encourage one another in the Christian life. And to encourage doesn't necessarily only mean good job, praise, well done, keep it up. It can also mean, look, you're not going so well, and you need to take control. You need to fix some things in your life. Well, such a person, well, we might come to them with a judgmental attitude, with a posture of condemnation. We might look down on them and think, you know, I never binge watch movies. Waste of time. I don't do that. But what do we do when the pressure hits us in life? Maybe we throw ourselves into our work and we have a problem with being workaholics, and we neglect our family, and then our children are not encouraged and are not taught in the gospel because we're just too busy. We're distracted by these troubles of life and this other way of dealing with it. Or maybe we become snappy, and so we're ungodly with how we relate to other people because of the pressures that are on us. Whatever happens in our lives, none of us is sinless. And so we must never come to another Christian with a mindset that thinks, I am better than you. I never do things like that. And this is why the Lord Jesus gives us a warning in Matthew 7. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We Christians must realize that we will all be there on that final judgment day. If we are children of the Lord, people of the gospel, then we should be sure to treat other people with care when we have to come to them and speak into their lives and point out their wrongs. We need to come to them with mercy and grace from that position, because on judgment day, believers will face the Lord. And because we are trusting in His mercy and grace, we will be safe. We will experience His mercy and grace. But if we do not treat others with mercy and grace, then we are not living as people of the gospel. And then we face the frightening prospect of being judged on that final day without any mercy and grace from God for us. And God would not be wrong to condemn us and treat us with contempt, because He is indeed perfect and He has every right to cast sinners who have rebelled against Him into the utter darkness of the soul that is hell. I don't know if the point is coming across, but the passage is saying when you do have to judge another person, it's saying do so utterly conscious that you are a sinner too. Come to the person with mercy and grace. Come as one who needs God's mercy and grace yourself. See how Jesus expresses this approach in such powerful picture language. Pick it up at verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? The Christian posture in confronting another Christian is to come in humility as one sinner to another. Now Galatians 6, if you want to flick over to that quickly, is a wonderful passage that says a similar thing. In verse 1 of Galatians 6 it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, a transgression is sin, you who are spiritual, if you're going to be you godly person, you who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We need to go and help that person. You can't go and speak to someone if you haven't judged that there is indeed a transgression. And then we find the very same point from Matthew 7 about our own sinfulness. Because Galatians 6 goes on to say, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, Paul knows we are sinners too. We can fall to all kinds of sins. And so we never go and correct a fellow sinner thinking, I would never do that. Be very careful, says Galatians 6. And so we come with humility. We are not so spiritual that we are not vulnerable to sin. And so we come soberly. Can you see how this way of judging makes all the difference? And so the way to judge is to do what it says in verse 5. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I look at myself first. I acknowledge I have sinned too. And that will enable me to approach my brother or my sister with gospel clarity. Shaped by the gospel, I will not approach them with contempt. I will not approach them with judgmentalism. because my good look at myself will make me experience the gospel afresh. It will make me run to and grab onto the gospel afresh. Oh, how I need the Lord's kind mercy and grace in my life. And as the grace of the gospel washes over me again, so I will then be set to judge, to correct my brother or sister without that curled lip of disdain, but instead with great love. How different this is to the way of our world. Increasingly, our world is divided and angry with one another because there is no forgiveness in our world, because there is no mercy, there is no grace. It has come to the point where if you disagree with my point of view, this is the worldly way of thinking, then you are wrong and you need to be cancelled. But even if you have actually done something wrong, and it's not just a difference of opinion, you are seen by the way the world is as beyond the pale. You are so bad that you need to be cancelled. And so people's careers are shattered because of something they might have said that wasn't right a long time ago. They are written off. They're treated with contempt. That's our world today. Here's an example. Just a few weeks ago, a magazine called Teen Vogue in the United States appointed a new editor, a 27-year-old black woman, as the editor. And the cancel culture mob has gotten hold of her, and she's had to quit. Because when she was 17, 10 years ago, she tweeted some unkind things about Asians. Is that who she is now? Has she not changed? That doesn't matter. Has she not grown up? It doesn't matter. Senior staffers at the magazine said she must go. Cancel. And then just a few days later, one of those senior staffers was found to have 13 years ago, in several tweets, used the N-word, the disparaging word for black people. And those tweets have suddenly been deleted. They've disappeared. And this woman still has her job. That is an example of a hate-filled, contempt-filled kind of judgment. No mercy, no grace, no sense of your own failure and sin. And that kind of action is not Christian. That kind of judgment is what Jesus is saying is wrong. Christian judgment is for the sake of seeing a person change and do well. I've been rebuked over my life by Christians. But as I reflected on it as I was preparing this, I thought to myself, it hasn't been that common. Why is that? Maybe because I'm just such a good guy. No, I think it's more likely that people just don't make, well, two things. Maybe they don't care to confront because they think it's just wrong. They've misunderstood these kinds of verses. Thou shalt not judge. Well, I'm not going to say anything. Or perhaps it's more likely that we don't like being uncomfortable. Confronting is hard. And so instead, we might go and tell others of this thing that someone else has done. We don't like it and we don't want to go to the person. They did this thing. They said this thing. And then it never gets to the person who should hear about it. And of course, that's called gossip. And that's a sin. If we will not seek to correct a clear failing in a brother or a sister, then we're not loving them. And I think that is something for all of us to think about. Think about deeply. Such a hard thing to do, but it's a loving thing to do. And of course, when we come to them, we might find out we got the wrong end of the stick, but at least We can walk away going, oh, they didn't actually fail there. And then everything's cleared up. And also, what about how we receive the person who might come to us in love? They may have it wrong, but will we recognize, if they're coming to us with humility, will we recognize that they intend to love us, that they are concerned about our well-being spiritually? Will we calmly listen, not be defensive, and will we think about whether there might indeed be something that needs to change? And so, with all that, as we close, what is Matthew 7 actually saying? It's saying, thou shalt judge, but with mercy and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for Christian community. A very special family that you have called us to be part of, where love is meant to abound as the chief characteristic that shows the world we belong to the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand that love includes saying a hard word. And so, Lord, help us to say a hard word when it needs to be given. But, Lord, also help us to remember that many a hard word needs to come to us too, for we are not perfect. We pray, Lord, that a culture of this kind of love, not judgmentalism, but correction, because we are concerned for the spiritual thriving of each other, that that kind of love would abound in this church. Please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.